Well, thanks for having us. My name's Tyler Watley. This is Michaela. Just for context for those who don't know us, Tim Watley is my dad. And we're just going to be sharing a little bit what the Lord's doing in our lives and where the Lord is leading us. So first, just to get started, we're just going to share a little bit about ourselves, our story, why we want to get into missions, and then we'll get into what the Lord's been doing in our lives.
Yeah, it's awesome to be here. As you can see at the screen, Tyler and I had very different upbringings. And so I was born and raised in Windsor area, and my parents have been in ministry my whole life, so it was a huge privilege to grow up in the church. I had a really good foundation, it was just a huge blessing. I got saved when I was 12 years old, and I realized my need for a savior. I noticed that I needed that hope in my life. Is this not loud enough? Oh, sorry. I needed the hope of Jesus Christ in my life, and so at 12 years old, I gave my life to Christ, and then from then on, I learned about missions, and I feel like the Lord placed that burden on my heart at a really young age that there are people in this world who don't have the hope that I do, and I really had that passion to be zealous and share with my friends, share in my community, and ultimately, I wanted to go overseas at a really young age. That terrified my parents, but God's grace in my life really kept me focused on going overseas. And so I went to Heritage Bible College, pursuing a life overseas. And so Tyler and I met when I was in my last year, and he was also heading overseas. And so the Lord really brought us together, and that's what we're doing. That's what we're here to talk about, is heading overseas.
Yeah, well, Michaela was growing up in Windsor, Ontario, in the city there. I was in the jungles of Papua with my parents. And sorry, I should mention, Kathy is my mom. I forgot to before, and she was laughing at me. So Tim and Kathy are my parents. And I think what got me really interested in missions was, I think first and foremost, just seeing the need overseas, seeing the power of the gospel to living in amongst these people groups who were just, Satan had his grip on them. Satan just sunk his teeth into them and wouldn't let them go. And they were living in Satan's lies, and that's not a good place to be living in. And they just lived in complete darkness and complete fear of evil spirits. And then once they received the Holy Spirit, once they actually got saved and put their faith in Christ, the transformation in their lives, it's something only the gospel can do. It's nothing that we as missionaries can do. It's only Christ's work in them. And seeing that transformation in their life was very powerful to see. And as well, just knowing the need that's out there in Indonesia and all around the world, in South America, in Africa, everywhere. There's tribal groups just like the Moy that are... You should go to the next slide. People groups all around the world that are living and dying with no hope of ever hearing the gospel. They are in these remote contexts, and here in North America, in PEI, Canada, we can expect that even non-believers will eventually meet a believer, or they can stumble across a Bible that they can actually read, or stumble inside a church if they're ever curious. In those contexts, that will never happen. They'll never meet a Christian. They'll never pick up a Bible that they can actually read. They'll never stumble into a church that teaches the gospel truth. They are living and dying in complete darkness. And yeah, Romans 10:14, how will they hear if no one goes to tell them? And essentially, that's a huge reason of why I want to do missions. People need to go, and I'm willing to go, and I haven't found a reason not to go. So yeah, we're going overseas to that. And yeah, just another thought of living in darkness and having no hope. We as Christians, we have hope in Christ. We have, even as life is hard here, we always have hope in eternity. We have Christ on our side. And it's something we can live throughout our lives here on earth, having a hope of eternity. These people in the jungle, they have zero hope. This is the best it's going to get for them too. Life on earth, this is the worst it gets for us. After we live here, then it just gets way better. To die is gain. It's not the case for them. This hard life here is the best it's going to get, and it's the life of living in Satan's lies. So yeah, we're with Ethnos Canada, who does church planting amongst unreached people groups. And doing church planting in unreached people groups is a very big task that you can't do without training. So we did go through training, both of us in Bible school, and then went in training.
Yes, we did a year and a half at the Ethnos training program. The center's in Durham, Ontario. I'm pretty sure Jaden and Bailey are heading that way. And so it was an awesome program. We got to learn a lot about what it's like to live overseas and planting a church, and also just practical life skills. And so we did that in order to gain education and be equipped to go overseas. So we did that for a year and a half. Our timeline is we went through the Ethnos training program. We graduated in December. Right now we're in our support raising phase. And so we're planning on leaving in October. The time got moved up. We were going to leave in December, and the Lord has provided for us in ways where we're thinking it's possible for us to leave in October. We're not at full support yet, but we are very hopeful, and so that's very exciting. And then we'll head to our language and culture study for 2 years, and then after that we'll head into full-time ministry, hopefully in a tribal location.
And obviously, future plans and open hands, we can only plan so much, but the Lord has his plans for us. And so as of right now, as Michaela said, we're first going to go to, I'm technically not allowed to say the country, but it's that one there. And the first place we go to is right about there for our language study and language learning. And it's a 1 year there before we go to our region of service. And the region of service that we're going to move to is this area here, and that's the same place that my dad has been going to year after year to kind of help get this new field rolling. So the second year of language will be in that region, and then after that, Dad, have you done updates about? Yeah. Okay. So you've heard a little bit about what they've been doing and the survey works that they've been going in to a neighboring island, and that there is open space now, or villages that are willing to have missionaries. And this is one of the places. But this is the team that is already there, besides some of the old guys in the back, including my dad. And mom. Mom's there too. But they are going to split into two different tribal church planting teams and then go interior, which leaves a vacancy in the city, which they need missionaries there as well to do support work, supply buying, guest house managing. There's a whole host of things. I won't get into it all, but that needs to happen in the city so that they can focus on language learning and culture learning in the jungle. And so that's a role that me and Michaela will probably end up filling for some time until we can raise up our own team to go interior as well. We just want to serve the best way that the Lord has for us, and if there's a wide open need, like a support role in the city, that's what we'll do until the Lord leads us to a tribal church planting team.
We always thought we would do a support role until we went to Asia Pacific this last Christmas and went into a tribe, and we actually saw them have a thriving church there and have a Bible study. And mom and I got to be involved in one of the ladies' Bible studies where we got to share our testimonies, but more importantly, they wanted to share theirs. It's one of my favorite stories because it just, like, the Lord was just so present in that moment where 13 women went around the circle sharing their testimonies about how they got saved, how they learned about who he was. And a lot of them came from neighboring islands and our villages, and they said that they grew up going to church, but they never heard the gospel before. They never heard about Jesus. They still were living without hope. And so they're sharing about how they married into this village and they learned about who Jesus was through the missionaries. And they're so thankful that the missionaries came to tell them truth. And now they're finally free. And they're just thanking the Lord and saying, we need people to go to our villages. No, but they don't know. Nobody knows about this freedom that we have in Jesus. And so Tyler and I were like, we're going to go into a tribe. We're going to go and we're going to serve because that is the most beautiful thing and the best way you can spend your life. And so that's kind of where that came from.
Yeah. So obviously we can't do this alone. We need people behind us. We need supporters. We need people praying for us. That's the biggest thing. Just an army of people here praying for us, encouraging us, sending us on. And We do have a prayer sign-up sheet in the back with a prayer card. So feel free to put your email down. You'll get newsletters. That's right. You'll get monthly updates on what we're doing, so you'll know how to pray for us during that time. And yeah, we would love for you guys to join our team, be a part of what we're doing overseas. And this is a team effort. It's not something we can do alone. We really rely on people here that are making it possible for us to be over there. Mm-hmm. And yeah, we just thank you so much for hearing what we have to say.
Yeah, thank you.
Well, good evening. So you thought you were coming to hear Tyler speak. I saw that in the announcement, but I knew you guys don't know Tyler, so I wasn't asking permission for him to teach from the Word. Thought if you meet him once, maybe it'd be easier to ask for that next time. It is exciting to watch your kids take steps of faith to serve the Lord. Just this week, our oldest son, Brant, and his wife, Lainey, and three children, the whole team, just moved to Iqaluit this week, and as of Friday, the whole team is up there, three families, so this is a huge step of faith for them, but for us as an organization, we've never worked in the Arctic. We're in a huge learning curve. Tropical ministry is quite different than Arctic ministries, and you can only imagine why. Politically, there's no visas they have to get. The national language is English, but they're all going to have to learn Inuktitut, which is quite different, and we're expecting 4 years of language study just in Inuktitut or more, which is exactly what we spent in the Moy tribe. So language-wise, culture-wise, they have a huge challenge. Politically, it's a huge challenge. We're not even sure what God's going to do in the days ahead. We're doing our best to be prepared, but we expect some political pushback because everybody knows the Inuit are very happy the way they are without Jesus, and that would be the correct political statement, but they need the Lord too. So we're not sure what God's doing, but we're doing by a step of faith, so appreciate your prayers. As Tyler and Michaela head out, really appreciate you standing behind them and praying for them. And our youngest daughter and her husband Samuel are in Bible school, headed to the training. They'll be going through the missions training the same time as Jaden and Bailey, so we're excited about that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. You know, as I'm listening to Tyler, I just can't help but sit there, and it thrills my heart to hear him share his heart of the lost and to hear Michaela share her willingness to step out by faith. It goes through my mind. We just had a great weekend, the Rekapuna weekend, and those of you that were able to come, we so appreciate that and enjoy the time with you. But it just goes through my head over and over and over again that over 25% of this world will never, ever, ever meet a believer. The truth, when Jesus said, go into all the world, and how will they hear unless somebody is sent? Over a quarter of the entire world population will never have the privilege of meeting it. They don't have to know, just seeing a believer, that'll never happen in their life unless somebody enters their world and shares the love of Jesus Christ with them. The reality of world missions is still very real, and that reality doesn't start far away. It starts right here in our community, and it just spreads throughout the whole world. This is the ends of the earth. For when Jesus said, go into all the world. This is it. So it's not there as high, it's together, but the whole world is a priority and a passion of our Lord. This could not have happened in a better church that I know I'm loved and accepted. I grabbed the wrong Bible. My notes are at home. My Bible with the notes are at home. And so we're going to go through the Word of God together and see what the Lord has for us. I'm excited about this. All my life, I've preached so many times, I've always thought, what would it be like if you forget your notes at home? Well, I didn't forget. I brought the Bible. Just grabbed the wrong one. Let's commit our time to the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we desperately need you all the time. We need you now, Lord. We're thrilled with the opportunity to open your world, your word. We're thrilled, Lord, with the opportunity and privilege to be together, to pray, to sing, and to worship. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of the gospel. Thank you that every one of us here have heard it. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us here would also realize that we have to make a personal decision. And Lord, what it is you're calling us to do, that's your call. But Lord, all of us get the privilege of being a part of your passion of reaching all the world together. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. And as we open up the story of Blind Bartimaeus, Lord, would you just open our hearts? Would you open our minds and our thinking? Help us to set all the distractions, the things that are just always flooding our minds, this and that, Lord, enable us to set that aside and just study your word together, Lord, to hear from you what you have for us. In your precious name, we pray these things. Amen. Anybody remember, I don't know if they even print them anymore, but the old arch books that kids always had? You remember that? I think they're called arch books. All the stories of the Bible, and I used to love those and just reading through them. This story of Blind Bartimaeus was in the arch books. And all those stories that we had in Sunday school that we read as children that we could read today to 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds and they could get excited about it, those same stories are still very practical and real for us as adults. Whether you're 3, 30, or 103, it's very real for us. And sometimes you go, oh yeah, I've read that story. I remember that one. There is so much. Every story, open it up and say, Lord, would you open it for me? And today as we look at the story from Luke chapter 18, I just pray that you'd be thrilled and challenged by the depths of God's love for you and I. It's interesting, in verses 31 to 34, we won't read that, but Jesus has just told his disciples, he says, you know, I need to go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man, which they already knew, the Son of Man by this time referred to himself as Jesus. The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and he will be whipped and scourged and spit upon and mocked, and ultimately he will be killed. He basically described the crucifixion, which they were very familiar with. And I'm sure each of the disciples were thinking, really? I thought you were the Messiah. I thought you were the sent one. They'd just finished arguing not long before this about who was going to be the greatest in this kingdom, and now he's talking about dying. This is kind of changing their whole, in fact, it almost seems like they just chose to ignore it. What could he possibly have meant? And then he says, but I will rise the third day. Well, they were already so messed up with all that he had already said, they didn't hear that last part. Somehow they managed to think, okay, this whole statement is, I think he's speaking in riddles. He can't mean what he says. So that's the context coming into the story of this blind man. They're trying to say, what is he saying? And so their minds were already taken up. And I don't know if you guys have been up in days like that where you're going through your day, but your mind is somewhere else. There's something that's on your heart, whether it's stress or worry or joy or mourning or excitement, your first baby was born or your parents have just passed away, whatever it is, it kind of fills our day. And sometimes we get taken up with things and we miss the very things that God is doing around us. And this is a classic story of that happening. In this story, we're going to see the incredible difference between the heart of Jesus and the mind of man. It comes up over and over, and for sake of time, we won't go through all of it, but it is amazing. This little simple story is the depths that God wants to show us. So I pray that you just are able to get another sense of excitement over God's incredible word. Verse 35 of Luke chapter 18. As he drew near to Jericho, now Jesus has said, we're going to go to Jerusalem. They're walking, and the distance, a rough guess, is probably, because it's not real clear in the passage, probably from about Bethany to Jerusalem, that's about 10 kilometers. Just bear in mind, they're walking about 10 kilometers, okay? So it's a good walk. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Simple statement. They're walking on a long walk, and on the side of the road is a blind man, but he's not just blind, he's also a beggar. Now, because we're so used to Bible stories, we go, yeah, we get that. Let me tell you right now, when the Moy heard this story for their first time, I wasn't there that day. My brother-in-law was there, and he said he could hear whispers throughout the crowd. Somebody kill him. You remember the Moy? This is before they weren't believers yet. They hadn't heard that Jesus died, but they were hearing all this teaching for the first time. And when they heard there's a blind man begging, their first thought was, somebody kill him. Like, why would they let a blind man beg? And that is how they dealt with all difficult people. You simply kill them. And as I was looking at this, my mind, I couldn't help but going back in my thinking to the very first day. And I share with you guys that when we first jumped out of that helicopter that first day, I share with you that first week. Remember the wormy bananas and all those things of trying to think, how do you process people that have never seen what we know so? They had never seen cloth. We jumped out of that helicopter. They were that remote. They had never seen clothing. No concept of anything you know in this modern world. They all have curly hair. I have no hair. They didn't. They had baldish people, but not like me. They didn't. They have dark skin. I have white skin. We had shoes. They had never seen anything covering feet before. My coworker and my Indonesian coworker liked to wear sunglasses. Well, that really baffled. Why would you put black things over your face? They hadn't seen that. Everything we had of anything modern, unless it came from the jungle itself, they had never seen. That first, remember I was sharing with you the jumping on the helicopter and where are we going to stay? I don't know if I even got into this in the past, but for the first 3 nights, they were so nervous of who we were, they wouldn't even let us enter their homes. We literally slept in the jungle floor. We put up some tarps and we slept on the floor hoping that they would eventually trust us enough to allow us into their home. On the fourth night, the men seemed to allow us to go into the men's house. They invited us in and we were all excited to sleep under a jungle roof. Just thatched and leaves and stuff, but still protected us from the rain. They have a fire pit in the middle. All the men slept around the fire pit like spokes in a wheel. That's how they sleep. And again, these people, the men have a gourd. That's it. They've never, no clothing. They've never washed in their life. They believe evil spirits have taught them that evil spirits live in water. So you never wash yourself. You're just intentionally putting spirits all over you. They get rinsed off as they walk in the rain or if they're crossing a river, but never would they actually intentionally wash themselves. That'd be odd. Remember pregnant women? They would never drink water for 9 months. 90% of their babies were miscarried or stillborn. Most of the babies were born so weak that did come through alive. Most didn't make it to a year. They would suck on fruit and eat sugar cane and things to get liquids, but not enough. And because of this fear of the evil spirits, their life was wrapped up with that fear of the evil spirits. Well, anyways, they're dirty people. In my first couple of days, we were just amazed that the smells were so different than we're accustomed to. After about a week, you never notice it again. I never noticed the moist smelt after a week. Something happened. They burnt my nostrils out, or I got used to it, or God's grace. It's like after a week, they smelt normal to us, which is a wonderful gift because the first few days were tough. Well, if you imagine sleeping with a whole bunch of tribal men all around you, have no clothing on except for a long pointy gourd. I'm sleeping there and we're high in the mountains. I had a very small sleeping bag. You know those little cone tape ones made for one person? Well, I'm in there and I'm trying to snuggle in. Also, I felt this arm sneaking in my sleeping bag. I'm like, get that arm out of here. It was a hairy and a very dirty and quite a smelly arm. And I knew it wasn't my brother-in-law, it wasn't my dad, and it wasn't my Indonesian coworker. It was Gimmy. And I've told you, there was Gimmy and the wormy banana. This is that night. So Gimmy's trying to get in my sleeping bag, and I'm thinking, there's no way in the world. I love these people, but I have my boundaries. And there's no naked man crawling into my little tiny cone who's never in his life had a bath. It's just not happening. So that was where I drew my, and I'm trying to get his arm pushed out, and I'm trying to tighten it up. Well, meanwhile, I can hear my dad and my brother-in-law and Anderson, our Indonesian co-worker, they're snickering. Am I suffering? Everything, I'm trying to get him out. He's trying his hardest to get into my sleeping bag, and finally I got his arm out, and I zipped it up and held it, and I had that string, and I tied that right to my neck. There was nothing. Mosquitoes weren't getting in. Well, he kept trying, and finally my dad said, Tim, he just wants a bit of warmth. I said, that's fine, but not in my bag. He's not going to get in. And as this was happening, I'm getting frustrated. I'm thinking, why me and why here? Why am I doing this? And why am I just trying to keep a smelly, if I can say that, I love the man, but the smells were new for me. And no clothing and hairy. It just doesn't feel right. Why me? When my dad said, Tim, he just wants a bit of warmth. It just struck me. Here's a man who's never heard of the love of Jesus Christ. And I'm so bothered that he's putting his arm into my sleeping bag. And if I could, yeah, I still had my boundaries. And he didn't have to sleep in there with me. I don't think we would have fit anyways. But I need to stop again and say, Lord, here's a man that you died for. Here's a man that you care for. Lord, help me to love him. Help me not, because I was getting frustrated. I almost wanted to wring his arm. And I wanted to, it wouldn't have gone well if I tried. I'm sure they had their bows and arrows all right. I was like, break that, get out of here. But the Lord had to quickly remind me again, Tim, this is somebody I died for too. And that evening, I'm sitting there thinking about that, thinking, Lord, I'm going to need your grace to love these people. He did give that grace, and we fell deeply in love with them. Many, many of them are your brothers and sisters in the Lord today, and it's precious to watch them worship. This story here of blind Bartimaeus was a blind beggar, and when the moi heard about him, their first impression was, kill him. This man doesn't deserve to live. But I want you to see the difference between man's heart and God's heart. Verse 36, and hearing a crowd going by. Now, Bartimaeus, we know that his name is Bartimaeus from the other passages in the Gospels. Bartimaeus was a beggar. So probably Eastern culture, beggars always sit in the same place. People by habit give alms. People walk by the same days, do the same things. That's common in Indonesia. You always know where who's sitting where in a begging society. He would have known the culture. He would have known what should happen on what days, when is village day or market day, and what day everybody's, who's going to work and what times. This was totally not normal. A huge crowd. The Greek word, a multitude, is going with Jesus. That is an indication. The word is a big pile of people. They're going by, and all of a sudden he shouts out, like, what's going on? This is not normal. Hey, what's happening? And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. This is not right. This is out of the norm. Why is there a crowd? I can't see. I didn't read the newspaper this morning. I didn't hear in the radio. What is going on? They told him, now listen to what they said. It shows the heart of man so quickly. They answered his question, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. I wish they would have said, Jesus the Creator, or Jesus the Redeemer, or Jesus the Messiah, or Jesus the one who loves, Jesus who is a healer, the Jesus that has no limits on what he can fix. That would have been appropriate, but no, they simply say, you know, Jesus from that village of Nazareth. And what else did they say? He's passing by. Now, I don't know what it would have been like for you, because probably this blind man has heard of other blind people that Jesus has healed. I'm guessing that. Probably. The word would have been out, he heals blind people. And Bartimaeus is thinking, oh my goodness, this is Jesus of Nazareth, and he heals people. So he shouts out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This is a desperate man for healing. He doesn't know much about anything, but he knows he can't see and he wants to see. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, it would have been beautiful if the crowd would have said, oh, you're right, you need him too. But they didn't. What's next? Now, by the way, the Moid loved that. What's going to happen next? And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. And the Moid like, yeah, shut that man up. Yeah. The Greek word here, they rebuked him, is a strong threatening term. Be quiet or else. They threatened him. You're bothering the Messiah. You're bothering Jesus. He's going somewhere. He's doing something we're confused by. Don't bother him or else. They rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Here's a man desperate for healing, a man desperately in need of Jesus. And the people walking by with Jesus simply said, be quiet. Don't bother him. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's gorgeous. He didn't give up. He pursued. He fought harder. And this is where the Moi, and I love Steve here and my brother will tell the story that day. The Moi were getting excited. Yes, they get it. They're stopping him. They're telling him to be quiet. But then look at the next phrase. And Jesus stopped. And Jesus stopped. You know what the Moi did? I love this. They all of a sudden, their eyes got huge, and they said, oh, this love we don't understand. We don't. This love when the crowd is saying he's going somewhere, he's passing by, be quiet, Jesus stopped. You and I would have done the same thing. How often are we caught in this? I don't know if you guys are this way. Probably none of you are. You're islanders, and you're patient, and you have eternal rest and quietness in your soul, and you never get frustrated with people because you're from the island. But I'm born in Halifax, so I have an excuse. I get frustrated when I'm in the grocery line. I always do this. I look down which line is the shortest, and I'm trying to figure out. I'm looking in carts and doing a quick count, and that'll be the quicker line. And without fail, the line I get in always has somebody that's missing their card or is being rejected or they don't have enough money or they're counting out this pile of change. I'm like, why me? But it's happened so many times, I think every line must be that way. But I'm still looking for that short line because it's about time. And I'm reading this and thinking, Lord, how often am I just like these people? I'm in a rush and I want to get by and there's people in need of Jesus. Could I even just show a little more patience? Would the Lord be able to use that? How about trusting the Lord for a comment that might open the door to talk a little bit? And it's not just there, it's at work, and the people we're frustrated with, and the people that are getting annoyance, and they're in our way, and we need to stop sometimes and say, Jesus, what are you doing in these people's life that I could be a part of? They're annoying me, honestly. But you know what? Jesus understands that. And look at the patience Jesus shows here in just a moment. Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. Okay, Jesus stopped and he commanded Bartimaeus to be brought to him. Now, brothers and sisters, how far do we just say Jesus is walking from Bethany to Jerusalem? Give or take? 10K. I don't imagine this is a 6-lane highway. This is not the 401 in Ontario. This is a small path that people walk up and down between cities on. It's a walking road. Maybe 10 feet wide, maybe a little more, I don't know. But he could not have been very far. It would maybe get 10 steps. Jesus, if he's walking 10K, there's no problem. He could have easily walked 10 steps to get to Bartimaeus. Easily. 10 steps is nothing compared to 10K. But Jesus doesn't do that. He stops right in the middle of the road where he is. He stops and he says, bring him to me. Do you notice that? He didn't have to do that. He let everybody there that has just finished rebuking this man and telling him to be quiet, he says, guys, bring him to me. That's what he's saying to us as a church. This world is full of people without Christ, both in our community and around the world. He's saying, stop, bring those people to me. He's letting us be a part of it. He could have easily sent his angels out. He could have done it himself, but he doesn't. He says to us, go tell them. He's calling us to be a part of it. All of us get to be. Some of you are called. Some of you are ordered. Some of you, God, and probably most of you, God wants you right here. But you still have a responsibility to the whole world. Some of you, he's saying, go. You guys are stepping up by faith. Jaden and Bailey. Tyler, Michaela, and others I know are even wondering and praying. Awesome. If you have the privilege of going, go with all your heart. If you have the privilege of staying, stay with all your heart. But we all get to be a part of the big picture. It's the body working together. Jesus says, bring him to me. That's what he's still saying to us. Bring them to me. He stopped and he says, he didn't keep walking. He didn't even amble over. He said, bring him to me. And when he came near, this is amazing too. And when he came near, Jesus asked this blind beggar, he said this. Now, anybody, does Jesus know all things? This is where you can shake your head or say yes or shout, yes. He knows all things. He knows exactly what this man needs. Everybody in the crowd knew what that man wanted. Even the slow, the not so quick socially, the ones that are taken up with themselves, the ones like me in the line, they're rushing by. They all knew what he wanted. That took very little intuition. He wanted his sight. He's a blind man. He wants a chance at life. But Jesus does an odd thing. He asks the most obvious question. What do you want me to do for you? Wow. Jesus. Look at him. Do you know why Jesus asked that question best we can tell? Why? He loves it when we talk to him. We have the privilege of communion. We get to pray for each other. We get to pray for the lost. We get to pray for our neighbors. We get to pray for those hard people to work with that we work with. We get to love them and show the love of Christ. It's not the love that you have naturally because you don't have it. It's the love that he has and he is within you. Now we're flowing unto these people on the side of the road or in the slow lane, in the drive-thru. I don't know if you guys have coffee, Tim Hortons. I'm gifted at getting the slowest people in front of me because I'm in such a rush. He says, Bartimaeus, what can I do for you? He loves communion. I don't have my passages in front of me. In Psalms, it talks about he loves it when we commune with him. He loves conversation. And he looks at this blind man that everybody else is trying to rush by and rebuking him for talking. Jesus says, let's talk. That's the heart of our Lord. Isn't it amazing? And Jesus said to him, he answers, Lord, let me recover my sight. We knew that's what he wanted, but Jesus wanted to hear that. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Physically and spiritually, you are new. and immediately recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This little step of letting a beggar come to Jesus created a stir. Jesus is doing that in our lives all the time. All around the world, it's creating a stir. People are coming to Christ. Would you be a part of that? Would you be a part of that? As I read this, I just have two challenges. Are you willing to say, Lord, it's a busy life? Would you help me be aware of the blind beggars that I'm crossing paths with all the time? Slow me down. I'm praying that. I need it probably more than any of you. So Lord, slow me down. Slow me down for those people that are ready for Jesus. I don't want to walk by them. But secondly, there's still 2,000 people groups in this world that have never heard of Jesus. Never. Would you be a part of that? Through so many ways. I think I've shared with you in the past. I shared this morning at another church in New Brunswick. But I've heard of missionaries and the people that are saying, yeah, I'm a missionary, but I'm a shirt tag missionary. Anybody know what that is? Come on, people. I didn't know what it was either until someone told me. They said, I know God has me here, but when I go shopping, I intentionally look for shirts that are from all different countries of the world. It helps me decide what shirt to buy. If it says China, and China gets a lot of prayers, I pray for China that day when I put my shirt on. If it says made in Romania, I pray for Romania. If it's made in Malaysia, I pray for Malaysia that day. If it says made in Indonesia, I pray for Indonesia that day. That's a person saying, Lord, you have me here, but how can I reach the world? That's awesome. That's an influence. I know Jaden and Bailey. Now you know Tyler and Michaela. Here's two young couples setting out. They face incredible challenges. Today we talked in the vehicle. We had a long drive to New Brunswick, a long drive back. A lot about grit. But it's also a lot about you folks that say you can't quit. Don't quit. Yeah, I know you want to quit, but don't quit. We've invested too much in you for you to quit. Now, sometimes God does bring people home, and that's no question about it. But not when the going gets tough. Pray for these folks. That's your part too. It's together. I want to show you a short video, and then I'm going to get up and close. I have one little short poem I'm going to introduce after the video. This video comes from a man named Dima Patai. And Dima Patai is a man in Moy that was deep in the jungle, never met the white missionaries. But when we presented this gospel, you're going to see a picture that's a 4 minutes, it's a very short, 3.5 minute video. His son and this old man's son and daughter heard the gospel, the teaching the first time. And they're like, wow, our dad is somewhere deep in the jungle. We got to go find him and tell him the story of the love of Christ. After they'd heard the whole teaching from creation to Christ, 6 months of teaching. They took off after they heard all the teaching, got saved, put their faith in Christ, and they went into the jungle for a long time hunting their dad. There's Moyer all through the jungle, big area, huge. Found their dad, sat down with him, and I don't know how long, probably a couple weeks, and went through the whole story and just worked through with their dad the story of the Bible. They just heard it, but they got it. They heard it, and they shared it with their dad, and at the end of it all, they said, Dad, now let's go introduce you to the church. Many days walk. He was an old man, slow going. They walked all the way through the jungle. I know you can go 10 days in Moy land, so there would have been with him at least a 10 days hike out. They got to the church. They showed up there Sunday morning and church was on. The young elders, as remember, some of you had this at Rikapuna with sweet potato and water. That's all they have for communion. They were passing that around, and also they came into Dima Patai, and there in the Moy church, the elders passed it out because they want to know, they know who's put their faith in Christ and who's new and they're not sure. So they got to this old man and he was reaching out for it, and the young elder, he's about 25 years old, he held it back and says, wait, you don't know Jesus yet. And Dima Patai says, yes, I do know Jesus. He said, well, how? Tell us. So in about 3 or 4 minutes, he went through the whole story of the Bible and how he was saved. Amazing story. I hope you can share with your neighbors. Well, the elder said, yeah, you know Jesus, and let them take part. Training's tough, but it'll only get tougher. She was going through her last semester where you're going through the language, learning language, and our tongue can, I don't even remember the numbers, we make about 60, our tongue can make 60 sounds for English. Every language uses different sounds, and I don't remember exactly, but there's about 250 sounds the human mouth can make. So you have to learn about 190 more sounds, and how to write all those sounds down, and how to repeat them, and how to be quick, and how to put sounds together, and it gets very complicated. Because all these, our combination of sounds are very different than what combinations other languages make. And some combinations that are easy for them are killer hard for us. So Michaela was going through this and didn't grow up overseas, grew up in Canada. And she was hitting a wall, like, this is hard, this is, I can't do this. And she was getting discouraged and feeling a little bit, very overwhelmed. And at that point, she was bringing that to the Lord. And this is what a poem that the Lord put on her heart I'd like to read with you, because I think it nails what we're talking about. I'm not a poet, so if I don't have the right rhythm, listen to what I'm saying. Cross the sea. It comes at a cost, yet the cost was paid on the cross. His life in place of ours. His grace washing away the sin from within. We are eternally secure from this earth, and that is fleeting like the wind. We know this world is not our home, but some don't know the truth behind the one who sits on the throne. The truth needs to be spread, but some must leave their home, family, and friends to reach the ones who never heard the words Jesus said. Into the most uttermost parts of the world are people like you and me, searching for their own security. Yet all they know is to live in fear. We hold truth within our hands, but they have nothing near. No access to the gospel. No one has come to tell them that Jesus, he is the one. So we must travel across the sea to tell of the one who delivers life abundantly. We are Christ's bride, meant to show Christ magnified. For his kingdom come and his will be done. Take all the days of my life, even if it's even to save just one. Jesus didn't say reaching this world would be easy. He didn't say it would be cheap. He didn't say it would always be fun. Missionaries have more fun than anybody, I'm convinced of that. But there's also hard days. But for all of us, we've been called to a heavy job and a big task, and it is so worth it. We have one life on this earth. Thank you for this, Michaela. And thank you all so much for being a part of this. We've come to fall in love with you folks, and I feel I don't know of anywhere that I'd rather be together, arm in arm, reaching this world together. We're excited to see what God has for us as we move forward. Thank you. I'll just close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you're an amazing Savior. You're a Savior that didn't just save us, but you made it available to everybody. Lord, I can't even begin to understand why 2,000 years have gone by, and yet so many have not yet heard. But Lord, that's not our job to change or fix, but we're called to walk in obedience. Lord, I thank you for the heart you showed even to Bartimaeus and everybody else saying, wait, the Savior's passing by. And you said no, and you stopped. Lord, thank you for the privilege you gave to those folks and the privilege you gave to us to bring people to you. Lord, find us faithful as a chapel. Lord, not just talking about overseas and far away, but Lord, right here in our community of Charlottetown and Cornwall and Stratford and PEI. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do in our lives. We look forward to all that you have in store for us, Lord, when we stand before you. And I pray, Lord, that as a chapel, you'd find us faithful. That, Lord, we have given of ourselves, Lord, and all that we have is yours. We want to thank you for this privilege, Lord, and we ask you to work in our lives and find us, Lord, faithful. In your precious name we pray. Amen.